Let's read God's Word together this morning. Isaiah 36 and the first seven verses of Isaiah 37. The Word of God in Isaiah 36, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defensed cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this, wherein thou trustest? I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust, that thou rebellest against me? Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. But if thou say to me, We trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, Ye shall worship before this altar? Now therefore, give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders on them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, Go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, Speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And speak not to us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said, Hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, Hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware, lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, The Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand. But they held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah, with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes, and covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. The passage that we've read bears on the instruction of Lord's Day 36 with regard to the third commandment, which is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Questions and answers 99 and 100. What is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others, and briefly, that we use the holy name of God, no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Let us pray. Now, Father in heaven, give strength unto thy servant to proclaim thy word, and be with this people, enabling them to hear it. May the Spirit apply the word to the hearts and lives of us all, so that we may grow in our obedience unto thee. For Jesus' sake, amen. We have to do this morning and next week in Lord's Day 37 with the third commandment of God's holy law. The sin against the third commandment is a common occurrence in our day. A walk down a city street, a visit to a factory, or to a construction site, the reading of a novel or a magazine, listening to the radio and to the television, a visit to a sports field demonstrates that men do not regard the holy name of God. Men and women alike, young and old, in public and in private, vent their anger or express their frustration or surprise by violating the third commandment and profaning the holy name of God. And often, the worst offenders are professing Christians who, Monday through Saturday, take the name of God in vain, frequently, and then piously sit in church on Sunday morning. It is to be feared that we are not as sensitive as we ought to be to the sin against the third commandment. I do not expect that you spend your day profaning God's holy name by cursing and by swearing. Nonetheless, we allow those whom we know profane the holy name of God into our living rooms in order to be entertained by them on the television, or perhaps in the privacy of our bedrooms on our computers and tablets. And when God's holy name is profaned, we do not rebuke, admonish those who dare to profane the holy name of our God. We stand by in silence and connivance as the Heidelberg Catechism points out these sins in the Lord's Day. It's good for us, therefore, this morning and next week, in a particular application of the will of God in the third commandment, to understand what our calling is as a redeemed people with regard to this commandment. Before we do that, though, we should note the connection between the third commandment and the first two commandments of God's law. The first commandment taught us the object of worship, whom we are to worship, the one true and living God. The second commandment taught us the manner of our worship. How are we to worship the one true God? Not by making an image of Him and bowing down before that dumb image, but we are called to worship Him by means of His Word, His revealed will. Now the third commandment teaches us the means by which God is pleased to be worshiped. That means is His name and the right use of His holy name. Several things. The name of God, really, includes everything that tells us who God is, that reveals to us who and what God is. That's the name of God. And from that point of view, God's names are revelatory. They are those names themselves, revelations of God to us. The names themselves tell us who God is. There's a fundamental connection between God and His names. That's true even among us. If after the worship service this morning, you hear, overhear, a group, men, women, young people, talking about you. And not in a very complimentary way, but a demeaning way. And as you walk by the group, you overhear, but they do not intend to have you hear. Are you going to shrug your shoulders and say, "Oh, well, they're just talking about my name"? Or are you going to be personally hurt and offended because you are your name? What's true among us, and that's true in a complimentary way too, you overhear some in a group talking about you in a good way. You're not going to ignore that. Well, they're just talking about my name. You are going to be blessed by what they say because you are also your name. Much more is that true with respect to God. Included in one's name is his reputation. We often speak that way, and for that reason, the wise man in Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, a good name. What he means, of course, is a good reputation. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. That's true of God too. God's name includes His reputation. Just as a flag represents a country, a photograph represents a person, so also God's name stands for God, all that God is and does. If you stamp on the flag, rip up the flag, burn the flag, you are showing disrespect to that for which the flag stands, our country, the name of our country. If you spit on someone's photograph or break the glass of that photograph as it stands perhaps on a shelf in your home, you're showing contempt for that person. If you abuse the name of God, you are showing your contempt for God. more is included in the name of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says that the third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, commandments, word, and works. They're all included in the name of God. Included are the proper names of God: Lord, God, Jehovah, for example. Lord means master or ruler, sovereign over all. That's what we acknowledge when we use that name. God means almighty, omnipotent. And Jehovah, the I am that I am, the covenant name of God, the name that's so closely associated with God's covenant, because with respect to His covenant people and His promise to them, His assurance of their salvation, I am what I am. You can trust my word. My word is true. It will come to pass. I am. We'll see to that. Included in the names of God are His attributes. Cows are not holy. God alone is holy. Included is Scripture, the Word of God. This is God's name, inasmuch as Scripture reveals God to us. The psalmist says in Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name. And he means, of course, praise thee. Praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Who touches this book touches God. Included in the name of God is His church. You are the name of God. Whether you like it or not, you bear the name of God. When you were baptized into the name of God, it is as if you were branded. You have that brand in your forehead that sets you apart as one who bows before the holy name of God. All who see you and who know you must see in you the name of God. In Joshua 7, verse 9, says, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. He's crying out to God now as they are about to enter into the land, have entered into the land. Achan has sinned and brought reproach upon all Israel on account of his sin. This is Joshua's response. They all, the Canaanites, will hear of this defeat at Ai. They will environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? He puts those two together. Our name, that's not so much what is at stake here, but thy name. Inasmuch as the children of Israel bear the name of God, and the name of God is Jesus. You want to know the name of God? You want to know where and how and in whom, in a special way, God has made Himself known, His truth, His righteousness, His holiness. Look at Jesus, Jehovah, salvation. That was Jesus' mission. His whole public ministry had as its goal to make known the name of God. That's what he said, too, in John 17, verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Right now, all that is included in the name of God is holy. No matter what aspect of the name of God we may be concerned with, God's name is holy, and it must be confessed and revered by us as the holy name that it is. Because God and His names are holy, we may not profane or abuse in any way the name of God. That's the sin of blasphemy. No matter what the particulars may be, the specific sin against the third commandment, the sin condemned by the third commandment is the sin of blasphemy. What is prohibited is not our use of God's name, but the improper use of the name of God. Included in the third commandment is all of the filth and violence that comes out of the mouths of ungodly men and women, young people, and even children today who despise the name of God. That is the sin against the third commandment. But I want to focus this morning on the forms of disobedience of the third commandment to which we are especially inclined. We must apply the third commandment not just to the ungodly world out there that hates God and blasphemes His holy name, but we must apply it to ourselves. The sin against the third commandment is the sin to which we are prone because of the sinfulness of our natures. The third commandment itself puts its finger on the worst form of the sin against the commandment. That's often the case with the commandments, as you know, when we introduce the law of God. We called attention to that. The fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. That's not the only thing that's included in the commandment, but that's the first thing that's included. And the sin against the fifth commandment is especially and first of all sin against and rebellion against one's father and mother. The seventh commandment forbids adultery. Included, of course, is fornication, the sin of those who are unmarried in all the different forms. But the seventh commandment puts its finger on the worst form of the sin against that commandment. The sin against the seventh commandment by those who are married. That's what adultery is. That's the worst form, all right now. The third commandment puts its finger on the worst form of the sin of blasphemy. Thou shalt not take the name of God in vain. That's not the world out there. That's not the filthy language that you'll hear on any job site or in any office setting. It's the sin that takes place in the house of God. That's the worst form of the sin. We are the ones guilty of transgressing the third commandment in its most grievous form. The use of God's name, but in vain. Unthinkingly. Without the use of the name. With fear and godly reverence. How often has that happened already this morning? In the songs that we have already sung, you think about the words. You are singing as honor and worship of the name of God, or did you just sing? When we prayed together a little while ago, were you consciously making the prayer that I offered up, not by any means a perfect prayer, but did you work at it to make that prayer your own? Or was it nap time? Time to close your eyes and take a short siesta before waking up to the collection, the singing, and the sermon. How's it going to go tonight? When you recite publicly the Apostles' Creed, another very important way in which we worship with due reverence the name of God. Are you going to think about what you're saying? Is that confession going to be more than just words crossing over your lips, but from your heart? The third commandment puts its finger on the worst form of the sin to which you and I are exposed. One serious form of disobedience to the third commandment is silence and connivance by us. We wouldn't think of abusing the name of God in the way in which His name is abused in the workaday world, at university. The young people of this world, we wouldn't think of it. But when somebody takes the name of God in vain, do we stand by with our teeth in our mouths and say nothing. I know that there comes a time when we cast our pearls before swine. You've admonished them. You've spoken to them already more than once. Doesn't mean that every time you need to admonish them. And there's a proper setting at Grand Valley State University. I have no doubt that there are professors who take God's name in vain in the course of their instruction. I had it. And it isn't the time and place in the middle of class to stand up and rebuke your professor. He is your professor. But after class, or a little bit later, a knock on the door of his office in order to make plain to him how offended you are and how offended the God is whom you worship. Men are guilty of blasphemy when they deny the doctrines of Scripture. Those doctrines reveal God to us, who God is, the mighty works and ways of God. Just like Rabshakeh denied the truth of God. He can't save you. He's weak. He can't possibly deliver you. None of the other gods of the nations were able to deliver their people. How do you expect your God will be able to deliver you? Men deny the truth of God, the truths of the gospel. They blaspheme the holy name of God. 1 Timothy 1, verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. They were false teachers, and by their false teachings, they blaspheme the name of God. To deny man's total depravity is to blaspheme God's grace. To deny the substitutionary nature of the cross of Jesus is to blaspheme the name of God, God's righteousness and justice in particular. To deny the truth of irresistible grace, to teach that man, the sinner, is able to thwart God's intentions and God's will, is to blaspheme the sovereignty of God. To deny the perseverance of the saints is to blaspheme the faithfulness of God. Men are guilty of blasphemy who profess to be Christians, but whose lives contradict the confession that they make. The scriptures illustrate that. That was David's sin. Read 2 Samuel 12, verse 14. Thou hast given great occasion to the enemies to blaspheme, was what the prophet Nathan told David. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, servants must count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God not be blasphemed. Titus 2, 4 and 5, wives must be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Men are guilty of blasphemy when they reject Jesus Christ preached in the gospel. Remember that Jesus is the name of God, personally. All who in unbelief reject Jesus Christ blaspheme the name of God. And our time is up, so I'm going to have to come back. But we cannot end there. We must end at the foot of the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, blasphemers that we all are. He took the punishment of the wrath of God. Remember, back to that next time. Remember that this sin carried the death penalty in the Old Testament. If that were still true, the world would be depopulated significantly. But that underscores the seriousness of the sin. And that drives us to the foot of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for blasphemers like you and me. He endured that blasphemy when he was crucified from all the spectators. But he endured your blasphemy and my blasphemy and the judgment of God on our blasphemous natures. And not only has he forgiven our sin, but by his Holy Spirit, he works in us. He does. He works in us to break this sin, the power of this sin, whatever particular aspect of the sin we may be enslaved to. In him, not only forgiveness, but in him, the grace of God and the Spirit of God, so that we use the holy name of God with fear and reverence. Amen. Our Father in heaven, forgive our sin and the sinfulness of our natures, on account of which we are blasphemers. We do not honor thy holy name as we ought. Our worship of thee so often includes our use of thy name in vain. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, and give to us thy Holy Spirit, so that ensnared to this sin, as we all are by nature, those ensnared to the sin against this commandment, in a special sense, may have the power of this sin broken in their lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 164. Notice the third stanza. Thus will I bless thee while I live, and with uplifted hands will give praise to thy holy name. 1, 3, 4. 1, 3, 4 of 164. Thank you. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you forever. Amen.